We are still in a series on some practical proverbs, some lessons from the book of Proverbs that we will examine in just a moment. I want to spend a minute examining the lyrics of the song we just sang. I think of time to time it's good for us to read the words that we sing. The Bible teaches us that we should sing with the spirit and with the understanding. Psalms were very important to the people of the Old Testament, God's people, and singing, and to the point where they understood the Psalms so much, they were so closely acquainted with them that often Jesus would quote from the Old Testament, quoting a couple of verses at the beginning of a psalm, and many scholars believe that he would reference the first verse, and the people who heard it, the Jews who heard it, would understand what the rest of the psalm was and understood his full meaning. My God, why have you forsaken me? Is the first verse of the psalm. And it sounds like a very bleak statement, but by the end of the psalm, it's talking about deliverance and salvation that we have from God. And so that's how well they knew the psalms. And those were the psalms that they sung as they went up to the temple and other places. And so I believe it's good for us to be very well acquainted with the things that we sing and their meaning and their full importance. And I believe this song is very profound and teaches us quite a bit and focuses our minds and our hearts where they ought to be. In the dark of the midnight have I oft hid my face, while the storm howls above me and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Many times Satan whispered, there's no need to try. For there's no end of sorrow, there's no hope by and by. But I know thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise. For the storms never darken the skies. When the long night has ended and the storms come no more, let me stand in thy presence on that bright, peaceful shore, in that land where the tempest never comes. Lord, may I dwell with thee when the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky, hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand, keep me safe till the storm passes by. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Lord, we're thankful for this evening. We're thankful for the rain that we've had this afternoon that we've been missing, that we've needed. We're thankful for your blessings in that regard. We know there are many other places around the country that have needed rain as well. We pray that it come to them. There are many of our number tonight who are traveling. We pray for their safety, that you keep them safe and back to us very soon. Be with those who are sick, be with Carol Lee, be with Miss Mamie and others who would want to be here tonight and could not due to poor health. We know that the Pfeiffer brothers and Fred Kice are having surgery this week. We pray for your hand to be upon them. We know that many storms do come into our lives, many unexpected. We do know that Satan does get into our minds and tell us that it's not going to end, that it's just going to keep happening and there'll be no resolution. But you give us hope and give us strength, knowing that these storms do pass, and that we need to remain faithful throughout the storm. We know that there is a bright, peaceful shore out there for us one day. We look forward to that eternal home in heaven. Bless us tonight as we open your word and study. May these truths be held close to our hearts so that we can be the type of people you need us to be as we try to conform to the life of Christ. Forgive us when we sin. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We are continuing our study of Book of Proverbs, not really the entire book by any means, just thinking about four or five Sunday nights to bring out some themes that we find in the book of Proverbs. And this one tonight, you could call it on the positive side, honesty. You could call it on the negative side, lying. But we know this is quite a problem with many people, and it's a problem we see throughout Scripture that's both given examples of those who've lied and a lot of teaching about the sinfulness of lying. Proverbs chapter 12, verses 19 through 22 is a passage that I want us to notice this evening. Truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. No harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are His delight. We see in this proverb, this principle of life, that a lot of good comes from telling the truth, a lot of bad comes from lying. Telling the truth establishes someone forever. Lying, as he says, as we know, living our own lives is just for the moment. Lying is to avoid punishment. Lying is to avoid embarrassment. Lying is to get out of a problem, is to get a job, is whatever the case may be. We use lying in a lot of different directions. And I would say that all of us have lied. There are a lot of sins that you could list. Somebody hand you a list of 20, 30, 40 sins. I think a lot of us go through and say, well, I've never murdered anybody. And I've never committed adultery. I never worshipped an idol. You could go through that list, and probably a lot of things you could check off that list. Say, I honestly would say I've never done that. But I think if you got to lying, you would say, yes, there have been lies that I've told. But you may still think of them as really not that big of a deal. Not really that important, because you start to think about the particular lies that you've told and you say, well, that wasn't so bad in that moment, and well, that really kind of saved me in that moment, and yes, I've lied, but it really didn't affect anything in my life. It didn't really result in any continued negative result. So, what's the problem? Well, let's think about this a little farther. Why is lying a sin? Why is it the wrong thing to do? You say, well, of course it's wrong. Well, just think about it, though. Why is lying a sin in the first place? Well, it's a sin because God hates it. I mean, that really ends the discussion. The Bible says God hates something. We know that's a sin. We know that He's going to distance Himself from that. And you know Proverbs chapter 6, another proverb that we could study. Beginning with verse 16, there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to Him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and who spreads strife, and one who spreads strife among brothers. I was in a Bible discussion with a friend of mine once, and we were going over particular sins, things people do. It wasn't anything, a type of formal conversation, just talking about things. And I made the comment, I said, you know, if we can just get people to hate the things God hates and love the things God loves, everybody would be a lot better off spiritually. And they kind of had a shocked look on their face. I said, what'd I say? He said, well, you said we need to hate the things God hates. I said, yes. We worship God. We are Christians. Should we not hate the things God hates? He said, well, I don't know if that's possible for us to do that. And, you know, there are things God hates, but we kind of have to, living this life, we don't need to hate those things. We have to give it a little bit more of, I don't know how he said it, but a little bit more toleration, a little bit more of an excuse. You understand where people are coming from, so on and so forth. And I was just shocked by his being shocked at me. The Bible here, as plain as it can say it, in Proverbs chapter 6, says here's something, not all the things God hates, but here are seven things God hates, and among this list, two of them have to do with Honesty had to do with telling lies, a lying tongue, and a false witness. We mentioned before studying about being the Ten Commandments. We did a series on that and talking about how serious it was to tell the truth in those days when it came to testimony. In a world without DNA evidence, in a world without cameras that can show somebody breaking into a house, in a different world back then, so much weight was put on an eyewitness. And that's why the Bible says don't be a false witness. Don't lie, because a lot of times they said if you were the one who was the witness, the eyewitness in a murder, you had to be the first one to cast a stone. That was the way they could make sure that you were confident that this person committed a murder, because you're going to be the first person to participate in that person's death. Makes us think of what Jesus said when the woman called in adultery was brought to him, and he was without sin, cast the first stone. Throwing the first stone was something that they understood and thought, if you're so confident, you'd be the first stone thrower. They weren't real confident in doing that. Not so much that she wasn't committing adultery. That was not disputed. What they weren't confident in, of course, was being able to throw the first stone or saying, what if somebody were to be throwing stones at me for what I've done? I don't want to do that. God hates deception. He hates lies. God is truth. He worships him, must worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus, John said, is full of grace and truth. Why is lying a sin? Because God hates it. That should be enough for us. Should be need for much more than that, but it's also addictive. And this is the part you try to teach your children. What's the song? A lot of us know, tell one lie, it leads to another. You notice that it's a sort of a characteristic of lying, is that you tell one, and the problem with lying is you often get away with it. And when you get away with it, you think, well, I can do it again. I got away with it the first time, I'll try this again. It seemed to work. And you do it again and again until the point where many times somebody doesn't know if they're telling the truth or telling a lie. It's just a habit. Just like any other habit of somebody who smokes, or somebody who drinks, or somebody who has a habit to play golf, whatever the case is, good habit, bad habit. Some people get in the habit of telling lies. The Bible teaches us that we shouldn't have anything in our lives that we're addicted to. A bit out of context, Paul said once that all things were lawful for him, but not everything, but he would be mastered by nothing. A lot of things I could do, but he said, I'm not going to let anything master my life, control me. Some people are controlled by lying. It's part of their character. Maybe you've met someone like that. I don't believe a word that comes out of their mouth. They've told so many lies. That's what makes it a sin as well. It destroys relationships. This one's probably the most obvious, other than the fact that it's a sin. It destroys relationships. It's hard to have a close relationship with someone you don't trust because of the lies they tell. You'll second guess everything they say. You'll say the sky is blue. You'll think, I'll get up in the morning and check. Maybe not. And when you start that down that road of second guessing everything somebody says, how can you possibly have any relationship with them? You're not going to. It could be a family member. It could be a spouse. It could be even the children. It could be anyone. You start thinking, well, can I trust this person? I can't trust them because they've lied, and not just once, not just twice, but it seems to be now a part of their character. We know, of course, that it weakens self-esteem. And that one maybe is a bit more obscure, maybe one you wouldn't have thought of in characterizing the problem with lying. But have you ever noticed the connection, though? Somebody who doesn't have a proper self-esteem, a proper self-confidence. They're really down in themselves, and they start talking about, well, when I was 15, I was something. Or one of these days, I'm going to do this, 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 and this. And you know they don't mean any of it. You know they're lying. It's a product of a self-esteem problem. Those tend to go hand in hand. You see somebody who just doesn't think highly of themselves, they feel like what they have to do is lie to find some sort of value, personal value. We can come up with a lot more than this of reasons why lying is a sin, why it's so distant from the way God wants us to be. There are a lot of startling statistics when it comes to lying. A man named James Patterson wrote a book, The Day America Told the Truth. Again, trust statistics as far as you want to. I'm sure you could find another study and say something different, but he, in a pretty thick book of research, said that 91% of people said they lie about trivial matters, lie about things that don't even matter. 36% lie to their parents, 69% to their parents. That should say family. When you don't do enough close attention to what you write on a slide, sometimes you write the same thing. 75% to their friends. I don't know if any of that's particularly true, but those numbers are all the majority, the side of saying that it's pervasive in our lives. The people lie in every direction. A lot of people they really care about and lie in trivial matters. Heard the story once again. I assume it to be true. Heard it a couple of times about Sam Walton, who the founder of Walmart, one of the first billionaires, I suppose, in America, at least in the modern America, who was interviewing a man to be a vice president of Walmart, a very high position in the company. And they were eating lunch one day as part of the interview. They went to eat lunch, and they were in a cafeteria-style restaurant, get their tray, and you go down and get what you want. You get down to the cashier, and he said they were going along, and at this particular restaurant, you paid for everything. I mean, the butter pack you paid a nickel for, and you paid for the lemon to put in the tea, and everything had a price. And he said they're going along, and he noticed that the guy in front of him, the man he was interviewing, when he was selecting some of the things on his plate, had put some of those extras, some lemons or butter, whatever it was, and slid his napkin over the top of it so the cashier wouldn't see it. And so they get down, and he said it probably wasn't 50 cents worth of things. And Sam Walton said, right then, I wasn't going to hire him. So the guy's going to lie about 50 cents, I'm about to put him in charge of millions of dollars of my money. That's not going to happen. It's amazing the things people will lie about. I heard a better story, though, and I believe I've told it here, maybe not, about one of the secretaries that had been our door secretary for many years at Madison. Said she remembered one day she had to go with him somewhere, something related to the church, and they stopped at a convenience store there in Madison somewhere, and he got out and said, I need to get a stack of papers. I think we've got an ad in there or something. And so, you know, the newspaper machines where you put the money in, you pull it out. Well, when you pull the door down, there's the whole stack of newspapers. And so a lot of people, of course, you put money in for one, you grab three to take out. She said she sat there in the car looking over at him buying his newspapers, put the money in, pulled down the door, took out one, closed the door. Got out more money, put the money in, pulled the door down, got one more. Emptied the whole machine, one at a time, paid for everyone. I know we can talk about other people do honest things. Don't need to single out necessarily him. Probably everybody in this room has done something like that at some point in their life. It's very inspiring to see something like that. It's very discouraging to be the person who covers up the things with the napkin. Something you have to, of course, reinforce to young people, have them to be good, honest people early in life to make sure that habit remains the case. There are a lot of unacknowledged types of lying, though. And this is what we're getting at from the beginning. But I said, you know, if you circled, yeah, I've lied on the list of lies, a list of sins, but start rationalizing the lies because we think a lot of things really aren't lying. We think, you know, gossip. Even though gossip is listed as, and often in groups of very serious sins, we don't really think about it as a sin when I tell something that is damaging to someone's reputation. And I know it will hurt them if this gets spread beyond this person I'm telling. We just say, well, hey, it really happened, or at least this person told this person who told this person, so I think it happened. But hey, it didn't happen to me. And it's a bad thing happening to somebody else, so we pass that information along. A lot of people don't stop to think, is this a sin for me to tell this? Think of it that way. Take the word gossip out. Think of it just in those terms. Is this a sin for me to tell this story that might possibly even be true? It might even be true, but the reason you're telling it and why you're telling it and what it could happen to somebody else because you're telling it, that's where the problem comes in. We also don't think about exaggeration being a lie, but it is. It's very interesting in Numbers chapter 13 when the spies went out to spy out the land of Canaan. The first part of their report, of the report of all 12, was good. We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. So when they went and spied out the land, they said, yeah, they told the truth. They said, hey, there is an abundance of things there that we don't have. There's the wilderness, and there's this. I've seen it. 2016, I was there. I saw the difference in the wilderness and what's in Israel, in the valleys, in the greenery. And something being as brown as it can be, being nothing but dirt, being nothing but rock, and 20 yards away, being growing the best vegetables you've ever seen. And you think, how in the world they do that? Well, it's just the climate. It's just when the rains come and the winter months and all those things, it makes it work. There's nothing in the wilderness. They went in there and said, yeah, look at this. They told the truth. But then came the exaggeration. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev. And the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites are living in the hill country. And the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. As I'm saying that what they were saying there was necessarily false, but what were they trying to do? They were exaggerating the situation. They were making those people to be unconquerable. And Caleb came along and said, look, let's stop acting like this part doesn't matter and this is all that matters. If Caleb had spoken first, seems like he would have said, there is all the food we know is there, all the people we know that are there. Those are the facts. But let's just leave it at that and go conquer this place because we have God and they don't. You see this sort of exaggeration that went on by the people who were afraid. Don't you exaggerate when you're afraid? Exaggerate when you want something? Make it out to be something that it's really not going to be, or whatever the case may be. They were afraid, so they exaggerated. It's okay to be afraid, but you don't have to exaggerate. Tell it like it is. Just tell it like it is. Silence is a type of lying. That's not to say, keep in mind, hear me when I say this, that's not to say you're supposed to tell everybody everything you know about anything. That we're supposed to always be on trial and just divulging everything that comes across our mind. But I know James 1, chapter 4, verse 17 says that to him that knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. And sometimes the good that you ought to do is to speak up. We don't have to speak up in every situation, give an opinion on everything, solve everyone's problem, speak all the time. The Bible says be slow to speak. And James said there's times when if you're silent, when you're supposed to do good, then that's a sin. But we often don't think of it that way. And of course, deception. Taking a little bit of truth, a little bit of false, leading people down a wrong path, of course, anytime that we are trying to deceive. We know that's a problem. We see that in the book of Isaiah, in the Old Testament, quite often about how they would manipulate the scales. You know, and they're buying and their commerce in those days, so much had to do with the weight of things. The weight of the product you were buying. And back then, how would somebody selling a product deceive someone? They would manipulate the scale a little bit. We see there can be deceptive sales practices today. Or maybe if down to the letter, it's the truth of what's happening. Somebody sells something to someone and says, hey, what we did was right, but you never showed them the fine print. You never showed them the full story of what they were buying and what all of the financial ends were going to be. Once was a weatherman named Bob Harris. And he grew up in the 60s and really wanted to be a weatherman. You know, some people growing up in the 60s, you'd think, well, that's, you know, you want to be Elvis, you want to be the Beatles, you wanted to be Mickey Mantle, you want to be those types of people in the 60s. You wanted to be John Kennedy, whoever the case is. That's the people you think the kids were looking up to, but Bob Harris wants to be a weatherman. And so he aimed his life in that direction. In 1969, he calls a local New York television affiliate and goes in there and introduces himself. Hello, my name is Dr. Bob Harris, and I'm here to apply to be a weatherman. So they went off on put him through the paces, of put him in front of a camera and did all this. And they said he's just a natural, that he was very comfortable in front of a camera. He knew what he was talking about and did a great job. He was very good. He went to work for CBS Radio. He was in New York making a lot of money at a very prestigious station. And in 1979, however, somebody writes an anonymous letter saying that Harris didn't have a PhD from Columbia University in New York, which he claimed to have. He's not Dr. Bob Harris. Come to find out, Bob Harris didn't have a degree from anywhere. He didn't have an undergraduate degree, he didn't have a master's degree, he didn't have a PhD. He didn't have a degree from anywhere. He and his wife weren't making a lot of money. He was taking a few geology classes and things like that at community college, never finished. And just was somebody who got obsessed with weather, studied it, went to the library, read books and all these types of things, self-taught. But everywhere he went, presented himself as having a PhD in meteorology and a was Dr. Bob Harris, and that all came out. They investigated it. He admitted to it. And of course, he was fired from every job that he had. And in the late 70s, he said, I was making $75,000 a year. In the late 70s, it's a whole lot of money. He said, all that went away because I lied. And he made the comment, and he says, it was a dreadful mistake. And for the rest of my life, I will continue to pay. That's where lying can go. Maybe not every story is dramatic as that one. Maybe the lies you tell aren't as damaging. They aren't lifetime altering lies, but they're still damaging to your soul. The tongue cannot be tamed, James said. Why did he say that? Because, well, it simply means that for the rest of your life, you're going to say things you wish you didn't say. There will be a time in your life where you're going to say, oh, everything I said today was exactly right, and I don't regret any of it. The rest of your life, you're going to say things that you regret. That's why James says, you know, you can't tame the tongue, but the Bible does teach us we can regulate it. We can regulate it. We can domesticate it. We can monitor. We can pay attention to the things we say. We have to. Because God is truth. You need to be known as an honest person. You're known as one, somebody that is deceives, somebody who cannot be trusted. It will affect your employment. It will affect your family. It will affect your children. It will affect the church. It will affect everything you do in life. We need more honest people. We need more people paying attention to the things they say. We need to be known as, when someone meets us, Christians, it's okay if they say they don't agree with us. It's okay if they say that what we believe is wrong. But may they never say, they lied to me. They deceived me. That we can control. Note tonight's lesson is not really about how one becomes a Christian, but we always set aside time for someone to do that if they need to. So put on Christ in baptism. To rise and walk in a new life, as Paul said in Romans chapter 6. To separate yourself from sin, to have the blood of Christ wash your sins away. If you need to do that this evening, or you need prayers, we would love to help you in that, pray with you, pray for you, try to relieve some sort of burden that you may have. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.